2 Corinthians chapter 7, reading from verse 1. To Corinthians 7, the first verse. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Later in this epistle, chapter 11, verse 28, the Apostle Paul mentions that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now, he is writing around AD 58, and by that time there were dozens of Christian churches in the Roman Empire, and many thousands of Christians who comprised them. And it was a burden of responsibility that the apostle felt it a great privilege to carry. It consisted in praying for the churches, visiting them for preaching, organizing them, writing to them, feeling very keenly in all the ups and downs and all the differing things that happened concerning them. It was a great joy. There always is a great joy in having pastoral responsibility, but there was much sadness as well. Already by this time there were internal troubles in many churches and threats from false teachers from outside, not to mention the danger of persecution round about. Of all the churches, Corinth was Paul's headache and heartache. It was full of assorted problems. You will know from reading the first letter particularly that it was a very divided church. It was a carnal, childish membership. They had not disciplined offenders. Some would not even acknowledge that Paul was a real apostle. Others were wavering over the very doctrine of the resurrection. He had to devote 2 letters to the church at Corinth. It was a church that really got the apostle down. And this comes out here in 2 Corinthians 7. For instance, verse 5. He says, when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Now, he is saying that at the time of his writing, this is his coming into Macedonia, particularly to Philippi, on his third missionary journey. And the Corinth situation is still with him. He never seemed to go away. He had written a first letter to this church in pretty strong terms, and he was wondering how they had received it. What would their reaction be? He had to be a pastor from a distance to them and put everything he wanted to say to them in one letter. And he was hoping and praying that the Lord would make it effectual, but he had no way of knowing whether it would only exacerbate things and make things worse, or whether these things would be blessed to their correction and humbling and sanctification. So he was wondering how they would receive it, what reaction they would show toward it. You see verse 5, our flesh had no rest. You know how it is, don't you, when you're waiting for a time bomb to go off, as you perhaps think. And the flesh, that means frail human nature, is so disturbed and so tense and sometimes screwed up and wondering what is going to happen as a result. But you just can't be at peace, you can't be at rest while you don't know. And troubled on every side, it means to press hard upon. The situation had really got on top of him, and it was oppressing him. He felt closed in by it, hemmed in, trapped in it, and there was, it seemed, no getting out of the situation. Troubled on every side, whatever aspect of the thing he looked at, there seemed to be only that which troubled him and worried him. Without were fightings, within were fears. Without or outwardly, the situation seemed so hostile. Sometimes he thought those Corinthians were his enemies, fighting against him. Within were fears. He was fearful, and he was filled with a sense of foreboding about this whole situation. And then look, he says, verse 5 also, and we were cast, or verse 6 rather, cast down, means low on the ground. What this had all done to him, it had really got him down. Psalm 142 and verse 6, the psalmist said, I am brought very low. There are some things that you just can't rise above, aren't there? However much you try. Cast down. And then comes this wonderful verse 6, the rest of it, where he says, God that comforteth those that are cast down. Now by this time, he's already giving his testimony as to how the Lord had come in for him over this. Look back to verse 4. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Everything has changed. It's because, as the verses that follow show, comfort became his. He'd received it. God had transformed him in his situation. And that is the subject this evening, the comfort of God. And particularly as it's summed up in these words, verse 6, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us. Now that's a tremendous difference, isn't it? What does it mean to be comforted by God? Particularly in the light of what we've seen already. Our flesh had no rest, troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears, cast down. What is it that happens when God comforts his people? Well, one thing that happens is that he soothes us, first of all, because you see, the Lord can steady and calm us and allay fear and distress. That's what Jesus did when the disciples in the boat in the midst of the storm were frightened, stiff, and he said, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And his presence there and those words made all the difference, even before the storm was dealt with. And that's where all comfort begins, when the Lord himself visits us and speaks to us. And there is a soothing, because his presence makes all the difference. And it takes the form also of being inwardly strengthened. You see, when we need comfort, what happens is, or what is happening to us, is that we feel like we're falling apart inside. And our spirits droop, we feel limp and weak, and we give way to despondency and gloom. Or maybe alarm and fretting. But things are falling apart, they're disjointed, they're out of control, we're not in possession of ourselves, and we're weak and we're wobbly. And comfort is when God strengthens us inwardly and we're firmed up inside. Psalm 27 verse 14, "He shall strengthen thine heart." And we feel almost literally heartened, and there is a new sense of togetherness and composure and inward strength that comes. That's comfort. And then it goes on to take the form of us feeling hopeful and bright about things now. In Romans 15 and verse 4, it speaks of having patience and comfort through the scriptures. And we look at things in a new way. We feel different. There's a new optimism, hopefulness now. Things may not actually be different in our circumstances, but we are different in the circumstances, and we're rising above them, and we're knowing the consolations of God. God that comforteth those that are cast down. Well, now let's look at two things in this verse and see how God actually does this and how it actually happens in our experience, this marvellous comfort of God that makes all the difference. There's first of all here, concerning God, the reputation. God that comforteth those that are cast down. Now you'll notice that it doesn't say God comforts those who are cast down. Paul puts it like this: God that comforteth those that are cast down. In other words, he proclaims God to us in terms of a reputation he has. This thing that he is known for. This is his fame. And this is how his people are encouraged to view him always. God that comforteth those that are cast down. It's rather like in Psalm 65, in the opening verse, I think it is, where it says, "O thou that hearest prayer." That's another aspect of his reputation. He's a God who hears prayer. Well, here, he's the God who comforts his people. And of course, we're reminded here that the author of our comfort is God. Those well-known words of chapter 1 and verse 3 of this epistle, where he is called the God of all comfort. And how important it is, dear friends, that we should be directed back to the source here, God himself. Beyond even something that he gives, it's God himself. Think about Isaiah 51 verse 12. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid? What an encouraging view of God this is, isn't it? God in his revealed character. Do you see him like this? Because ultimately he is our only comforter. There is no one else and nothing else that will do it. Now whatever he will use for our comfort, whoever he will use for our comfort, it comes from him. He's the author. And my dear friend, he will live up to this. God that comforteth those that are cast down. If someone has a reputation, then it has to be lived up to. And people do live up to their reputation if they value it, don't they? If you can find a tradesman whom you contact and he promises to phone you back, and he does phone you back, wonder of wonders, and he comes and does an excellent job on whatever it is that you want him to do, then you recommend him to others, and then that person recommends him to someone else, and it all gets around the town. You go to that man because he always phones you back, and he'll do a good job, and he won't overcharge, and his reputation spreads. And if he's a sensible man, he'll ensure that every job he does will live up to his reputation, because he can't afford to lose it. It's his livelihood. Now, God is perfect, and God always perfectly lives up to everything that is revealed concerning him in the Word. And if he says he is the God that comforteth, and if he has proved himself so to many already, then he must prove himself to all who look to him for this comfort. And we can hold him to it. It's like a promise, isn't it? He will not fail because of his name. His reputation rests upon his being faithful to this. And the wonderful thing is, dear friends, that our need of comfort draws God to us so that we may be sure that he will be this to us, the God of all comfort. It's like a little toddler, isn't it? While ever the toddler's playing happily on the floor with its toys, mum might be busy doing something else while keeping half an eye on the toddler to make sure it's all right. And the toddler's not knowing really very much by way of closeness and hands-on love, but it's happy enough. But then if the toddler tries to sort of stand up holding on to something and wobbles and then falls over and knocks its little knee, then starts to cry, what is the instinct of the mother? Straight away down to the toddler to pick him up. And you see, the need draws the love and the comfort from the parent. And it's like that with us. Much of the time we go happily on our way as believers, and the Lord's eye is upon us for good, and he is blessing us in a general way. But when we get into a situation whereby, like Paul here, we are het up and we are fretting and we are greatly worried and troubled over something and we're desperate for comfort, it's then that the Lord comes especially to us, because our need draws the love of God right down to where we are. And he says in Isaiah 66 and verse 13, these are marvellous words, these are. Isaiah 66 and verse 13. He says, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. See, he likens himself to a mother, because the mother is the tenderer of the two parents, if that is possible. The father can be very tender, but there's something unique, isn't there, about the mother and maternal instinct. As one whom his mother comforteth when you are in great need, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. What does that mean? It means I'll give you a cause for comfort in what I am doing to the church. Because you see, the Lord knows how much the church means to his people, whether it's prospering, whether it's being blessed. And God says, I will comfort you in Jerusalem. I'll bless the church and give you joy in the church when you see my good hand and my gracious working there. What a marvellous thing that is. And notice that the only qualification to receive the comfort is if you're cast down. He comforteth those that are cast down. Not moral excellence or any attainments. Chronic need. The very thing that God can supply. The objects of his pity and compassion, ripe for receiving the comfort. Now, this is the reputation that God makes known here in this verse, and the reputation God will live up to. Well, let's look secondly at the application and see how it is that it actually becomes ours. How do you get from believing in God's reputation to actually receiving this thing that he is known to give, comfort? There is often a gap, isn't there? In Job 15, verse 11, someone says to Job, are the consolations of God small with thee? And we live too often, don't we, in this condition whereby so many consolations available from the God of comfort, the God of all comfort, and yet they are small. We don't seem to benefit much. We don't receive the felt experience of them so as to make the difference. Sometimes we've been trying perhaps to encourage a fellow Christian. The person has been right down, feeling very low over something. We've quoted the promises of God and we've read the promise to the person and they say, yeah, that's right, I suppose so. And it's not really made an impact. Or we've maybe shared a testimony of what the Lord has done for us in similar circumstances. And they said, well, yes, it's all right for you. And it gets frustrating by then. And we sometimes wish that there could somehow something happen so as to make such things enter the heart and really take hold of people inside. Sometimes we long for it ourselves. We feel in a very bad way. We read the Bible, nothing much seems to happen. We pray, nothing much seems to happen. We hear sermons that don't quite meet our case. We go without comfort. And we are drooping and low and unblessed. How is it that God that comforteth those that are cast down comforts us? How is it? Well, one thing, dear friends, is clear, and that is that this is the action of God, isn't it? God that comforteth comforted us. You see, he applies it and he makes it effectual to us. And it's only when that is the case that we feel anything and are changed. And we're living in days, dear friends, of superficial experience, really. So much is on the surface and doesn't go very deep. And one great need the church has, isn't it, is for a deeper experience of God. And when he does this, things happen. Of course, it's by the ministry of the Holy Spirit that it happens. He is called the Comforter. And the thing is that he dwells in us, in the very place where the comfort needs to be applied. The Holy Spirit has been called the executor of the Father and the Son. An executor is someone who carries out the wishes of someone. And you see, the Father has sent the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Jesus has sent the Comforter in his name. And he has a commission. He's called the Paraclete. And that word, the Greek word Paraclete, translated Comforter in English, it consists of two words, alongside and to call. And he is like an inward friend who is called alongside our hearts to help us at those times of need. And he is someone who graciously operates and works within. And if he is called the Paraclete, called alongside, it suggests that he speaks to our hearts. And that's part of it, that he actually applies scripture. And he actually makes effectual God's word and God's promises, and gives us the sweet feeling that these things belong to us. In Matthew 10 and verse 20, Jesus calls him the Spirit, capital S, of your Father. And perhaps we have known times when we have been filled with a tremendous sense of the fact that God is our Heavenly Father, and we've got access to him, that we feel that he has adopted us and made us his own children, that we belong to the family. It's the Holy Spirit, you see, the Spirit of our Father, bearing witness with our spirit that we are his child, children of God, that we have this wonderful belonging, and that really, if we are his like this, and he is toward us like a loving Heavenly Father, things must be well. And there is the application that makes all the difference. We have a great Father who's watching over us. He's done so much for us in purchasing us with the blood of his Son. He's adopted us by Christ Jesus unto himself. He's set us in the family. He's given us an inheritance in heaven and given the Spirit to us to show us these things and make us feel these things as the Spirit of adoption. And whenever we can really pray, oh Heavenly Father, Abba, Father, it's the Spirit in our hearts producing this cry. And this is very, very comforting. It's a wonderful thing when you are drawn out in prayer, isn't it, to pray to your Father. And you delight in God as your Father. And you've got this opening in prayer, this enlarged view, this new insight into things. This is wonderful. I can talk to my Heavenly Father. He's in charge of everything. Not one sparrow falls to the ground without my Father. And I am of more value than many sparrows. The very hairs of my head are all numbered. And if he has fixed the inheritance for me, a kingdom and glory forever in heaven, well, he's going to look after my interests in this life, and he's going to listen to my prayers and guide my life and provide for me and protect me and help me and come to me in my times of need. God that comforteth those that are cast down comforteth us. It comes from God, mediated to us really by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. That's why, you see, if we grieve the Spirit of God by deliberate sinning or regarding iniquity in our hearts, and the Holy Spirit is grieved, well, then we lose that felt sense of being God's child and of his fatherly care and of our blessedness, and that is our terrible loss. And if it is that we are at times feeling very bereft of comfort, we ought to include in our reckoning this possibility that it may be through secret sin. And we need to examine ourselves, don't we? Might it be that I've grieved the Spirit, the Comforter? Made him withdraw his operations from me? Might it be that my Father in heaven is displeased? Might it be that I'm responsible for my feeling of being bereft and comfortless? It could be, not necessarily. There could be other factors, but it could be. And you see, if we're exercised in our spiritual lives, then we will take this into account, because the one thing we need for comfort is the ministry of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of our Father. We can't do without it. Things are so cold and barren without his warm and gracious applied ministry. And of course the Holy Spirit will use various means in the application of his comfort, won't he? One obvious one will be the Word of God. In John 14 and verse 26, concerning this Comforter, we read that he will bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. There is a ministry of the Holy Spirit called his being our remembrancer. And have you found that there have been times when you've been maybe thinking about things and you've been very worried, or you've been very sad and low in spirit, and then almost involuntarily you've had brought to mind a particular scripture? You didn't deliberately think of it in terms of, now where is that particular scripture? Ah, yes, I know. But it came to you. And lo and behold, it fitted the thing exactly. And it had such a sweet effect, because it made you look at the whole thing in a different context, from a different perspective. What was that? It was the Spirit of your Father reminding you of a word and bringing it to bear upon your mind and heart, so that it worked effectually in you and it made a massive difference. And you perhaps have gone in the joy of that word for the whole of the day. You see, he uses the word. Psalm 119 and verse 50, where the psalmist says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, the word." The word that thou hast used to quicken me. Must get that verse exactly right, because sometimes in Psalm 119 verses are similar and can't always remember them exactly. "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." See, that's exactly it, isn't it? His word. God has spoken it to us, and it's filled us with new life and joy in the midst of affliction. It's a blessed thing. And that's why you see storing the word in the memory, memorizing God's word and continually being exposed to God's word in our reading, in the preaching and so on, means that the word will be there for the Holy Spirit to bring to our remembrance when we need it most. And of course, good friends will be another means he will use. Notice here, Paul says, verse 6, "God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus." Oh, what a difference that made. Titus was a dear man. He was a good friend to the Apostle Paul. He was a loyal and a steadfast friend. And his coming just at that time when Paul was in Macedonia at Philippi was a tonic to the apostle. It was a blessed thing. Now, dear friends, beloved Christian brothers and sisters are great instruments God uses for our comfort. And it's not wrong to derive a measure of comfort from fellow Christians. That's partly what they're there for. Bearing one another's burdens. Being good listeners. Praying for us. Giving us wise counsel. Sharing. Confessing their faults to us as we confess ours to them. And this heart to heart, iron sharpeneth iron. And it causes a mutual comfort. And you see, Titus was that. And it's interesting that Paul isn't so spiritual that he feels he'd better not perhaps mention the human element. But he says that one means God used to effectually comfort him was the coming of Titus. Haven't we found it so? The coming of a particular friend at a particular time. Maybe their visit to our house. Maybe the phone call they made. Maybe the letter they sent. Maybe meeting them on the Lord's Day and providentially being led to talk more fully about things. But you see, the coming of Titus. Oh, there have been key points in my life and experience that I can think about even now when the coming of certain beloved friends on the scene, just when they were needed most. Literally a godsend. I don't mean that irreverently. A godsend. Like angels from the presence of the Lord to minister to me by their support and their strengthening presence and fellowship. Thank God for the Tituses of this world who can be that to us. It's a poor Christian who doesn't have such good friends as these. And every minister is like a David who needs a Jonathan, is like a Paul who needs a Timothy or a Titus. And a minister is a poor man who doesn't have a fellow minister or two to whom he can open his heart and share the burden as brethren and fellow servants. The coming of Titus. And one more thing, the Lord will comfort us too. Sometimes and usually ultimately by changing the situation altogether. Because that, in fact, was what happened here. Because look, verse 7. Not by Titus's coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. Because you see, Paul had sent Titus to Corinth as his envoy to ascertain what the effect of this letter was. And Paul was waiting for Titus's return. And what news would he bring? And that's why Paul, you see, was troubled and restless and filled with foreboding and cast down, alternating between hope and fear. What news would Titus bring of 1 Corinthians and what effect it had upon the church? Well, look. It had the best possible effect, so Titus said, because when Titus got there, he said that he found consolation in them, and he told us, your earnest desire, your mourning over your sin, your fervent mind toward me, I rejoiced. I did make you sorry with this first letter, but I'm not sorry because it produced in you godly sorrow, and it led to repentance and putting matters right, and there was a general reformation in the church at Corinth, and many matters were dealt with through this letter. And this is the news that Titus brought, and it couldn't have been better news. And you see now there is a massive surge of relief and joy in the apostle, and everything is changed, and he's comforted all right. That's an understatement, and that's why you see he says in verse 4, I am filled with comfort, I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. God worked it all out, and God brought it to a happy conclusion. And wasn't that comfort? God that comforteth those that are cast down. And you see, that's usually the way it happens. To begin with, the application of comfort takes the form of our being greatly helped in our situation. It's from God, by the Holy Spirit, through the Word, and good friends, and we find that we are held up and we are helped through. And sometimes the most we can say is, well, I'm being helped. And we're kept like that. Sometimes we wish we could feel perhaps a greater degree of joy and assurance, but we're helped. But then he brings us to the point where the situation itself is finally dealt with, and then there is the leaping for joy. No situation is impossible for God to change, dear friends. Isaiah 49 verse 11. These are tremendous words where he says, and I will make all my mountains away. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 21. 1 Corinthians 9:21. The apostle says, I am under the law to Christ, my Saviour. Makes this the rule of my life, and I long to please him in these things. And of course the law is in our heart. We have grace to love it, grace to seek to be conformed to it. When we fail, there is forgiveness for us, but we never come under condemnation. But we love God's law, even as we love our gracious God. Now, no more, says James, no more respect of persons. You love your neighbour as yourself, and you love every neighbour that comes along, rich and poor. Make no distinctions, no picking and choosing. And no picking and choosing with God's law. You can't do that. It's all or it's none. May the Lord then save us by his gospel and enable us to fulfill his law to the glory of his name. Let us sing.